Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Hey, do you guys realize there's supposed to be 4 to 7 inches of snow coming? Yeah, come on. All right, some of you are happy. Some of you are like, I don't like this guy already. I can tell that. Hey, we live stream our second gathering. It's recorded for prison, to show in correctional facilities next week, and then CBS. Would you give it up for those watching online and those going to be watching it in one of our other ways and get it out there? And it's so good to have you. A couple quick things again. On your way out, if you'd like, elections are coming up in the next week and a half. Please vote. We have partnered, Alaska Family Council puts out an Alaska Values Voter Guide, and they have interviewed every candidate for statewide elections. And they have an endorsement guide for those that they say they've endorsed or they preferred. It's out there in the foyer as well as on the back. The national election has some comparison to, so you can make a voting a decision based upon your values and where you are. Please pick that up on your way out. I want to show a quick photo. On November 10th, that's 2 weeks from now, on a Tuesday, we're going to have a special business meeting. If you're new to True North, we have a formal voting membership here at True North. You go through GrowTrack and you actually apply for membership here. We have a voting membership, and we are, a year ago, we purchased 10.7 acres off of College Road. We purchased the old administrative services building off of College Road, and the 10 acres or 9.5 acres behind it. And at the time, in May, we were supposed to put a shovel in the ground. We've got a 32,000 square foot facility design, and we're going to build a sanctuary that seats 750 and a great kids facility, all of those things. COVID hit, shut down the grand opening, or shut down putting a foundation in the ground. In the meantime, someone in the land, the yellow circled land there, tried to put in a commercial card reading gas station or tank, and the state denied their license. So they came and said, you want to buy our land from us. And so we negotiated what we feel like is an incredible price. If you come on the 10th, we'll talk about really the miracle of 17 acres for the cost that we're able to get it for with a 20,000 square foot building. The goal would be there's a house on this property. If you currently live in that house, I'm sorry. But we're going to turn that into our thrift store. Yes. And so it's within walking distance of the university, so there'll be True North Thrift. And so we'll have a thrift store there to begin to raise revenue for missions and things like that. That'll be on the campus if the membership so chooses to purchase it. And so we'll talk about the timeline of the building, all those things. And come take a look. We'll have a new rendering of what the building will look like on the road frontage there. The idea is not to build the building now behind the existing building on the first property, but to build the building on those right there on the land that's right on the road. How many of you guys think location is a pretty good deal? And there was nowhere in town when we started looking that had 17 acres. And you might say, why do you need 17 acres? Well, because we're going to at some point have the thrift store. We'll have an incredible sanctuary for your kids area. We'll have a preschool, a daycare, a counseling center, an elementary school, junior high someday. So we'll fill the 17 acres with stuff that honors God in our city. Super excited about that. So come on Tuesday, November 10th. If you're not a member, come. You just can't vote. But we'll have that membership time. Several years ago, Tom Cruise was in a movie. And some of you might know who Tom Cruise is. He's just a small actor. Along with Jack Nicholson, who's always a warm, fuzzy character. How many of you guys know Jack as a warm, fuzzy guy? When you listen to Jack, you feel just like the car. You just feel ecclesiastical new dads go up and down your spine. And Demi Moore, they're in a movie called A Few Good Men. Anyone ever watch that movie? I've watched it. Don't judge me. God can forgive me. All those things. But hey, I watched the movie A Few Good Men, and there's a time in there where Tom Cruise was a young, Jack thought he was a young, cocky lawyer, and there was a death on the base that Jack was the commander over, and so Tom Cruise is kind of pushing Jack for the truth, and so Tom says, "Did you order the code red, sir?" And Jack finally gets fed up and goes, "You want the truth?" And of course Jack goes, and Tom says, "Yes." "You can't." What's the next statement? "You can't handle the truth," and now that's what Jack Nicholson says about truth. You can't handle the truth. But you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "You shall know the what? The truth, and the truth will set you
free.
He didn't say you shall know a truth. You shall know a set of knowledge. You shall know a bunch of rules. You shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. What's the antithesis of that? You don't know the truth, and you're not living the freedom that God has for you. In fact, Jesus said himself, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And John chapter 1, John, the author of John said, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. We're in a series called Truth, and today I want to talk about, I was ambitious. I had to get my notes out a week and a half ahead of time so we could get on worship guides and slides and all those things and get proofread. There's 11 points on here, and I'm not that good of a communicator to adequately communicate 11 points in 35 minutes. And so today you're going to get the first half. Today I'm going to talk about truth decay. It's Halloween time. How many of you guys know there's tooth decay? How many guys, dentists love this time? I mean, dentists act like they don't, and they give out toothbrushes for Halloween. But how many guys know dentists are in business because of tooth decay? But how many want to know, we live in a culture that has truth decay. Not tooth decay, but truth decay. It's decay. And really, if you go back, I'm gonna take a little journey here. Let's talk about history for a second, and then I want to talk about how truth has shaped how people see truth has shaped our culture in tremendously negative ways. There was a day, Little House on the Prairie. Remember Little House on the Prairie show? You ever watch that, where the church is the schoolhouse and the schoolhouse is the church, and if there's a community meeting, they meet at the church, which then has a school, and the community revolves around the church. That was their community. That was their life. They all had a Judeo-Christian worldview, where Christ and the Word of God was how they made decisions, and that's how the sheriff made decisions. That's how they regulated culture, was through a biblical worldview. But then something called the Industrial Revolution came, and people gathered in cities, and they built factories, and they commercialized, and they mechanized, and the world started to have an economy. And so people moved away from the rural communities to an urbanized center, which is not exactly bad. But what happened with that is the church wasn't within walking distance, or they didn't have a vehicle to get there. And so the church was not as important in the family, although people still had a biblical worldview because they were raised when they were younger with that. But over time it slid. And they call that modernity. It's where there still was a moral upbringing, but it slipped away until now, about 50 years ago, the philosophical worldview that kind of embraced, that kind of shaped our cultures, what they call postmodernism. You ever heard of postmodernism? Now, I don't want to get you too lost in this whole thing, but here's what postmodernism says. Postmodernism is what introduced the thought of something called relativism. Modernity still believed truth was there, but it was on the outside. And outside, something on the outside spoke to the truth on the inside. Postmodernity said this: something on the inside is what makes it true. In other words, people began to, that's where we started seeing a culture, don't tell me what you believe. What you believe is good for you, but that doesn't make it true for me, because it's called relativism. Say relativism. And our culture started operating with this whole relativistic worldview, where truth isn't objective, it's not universal, it's not constant. Objective means something on the outside of you gives it truth. Postmodernism says it's subjective. But how many of you know you can't trust your thoughts and feelings? The Bible says your heart is deceitfully what? Wicked. Deceitful, deceit means it'll lie to you. Your heart. All you have to do is go back to junior high and realize when that first boyfriend or girlfriend, God lied to you. I mean, your heart lied to you. Objective, universal means for all times, all people, all. Constant means it never changes. In other words, and I would present to you that Jesus, that I am the truth, and the truth sets people free. God is constant, he's objective, he's universal, he's outside of us. But postmodernism has shifted to where it's about us. And so I want to talk today about truth decay. I want to talk about where does relativism take, where is it taking it? See, here's the deal. The root of relativism is really I'm off the hook. Because whatever I think is right is right. The problem of that is this. The other main tenet of relativism or postmodernism is this. It's called tolerance. Now, there was a day when you could you could disagree with someone and not have them get angry and think that you hate them. So relativism says there's no absolute truth, which is an absolute, right? I feel like when someone says there's no absolute truth, I want to look at them and say, are you absolutely sure? Like, are you absolutely sure? And let me tell you something. If there's no absolute truth, then let me tell you, right, how many of you guys are glad that your pharmacist believes there's absolute truth in some respect? When you take your thing in for allergy medicine, and he doesn't say, you know something, we're out of that, but there's a little pink pill over here with female hormones. I think it would help you out a lot as a man. Aren't you glad he doesn't feel like that? Or how many guys ever buy firewood? Any people buy firewood in here? Anyone buy a firewood buyer? Okay, you're a firewood buyer. Anyone make their own firewood? Don't raise your hand. No one else burns wood? What's a cord? A cord is how big? 4 feet by? Okay, we talk back and forth with each other here. It's okay. Okay, I know it's a heavier topic, but a cord is 4 feet by 4 feet by? 8 feet. Aren't you glad the guy that sold you wood's not a postmodern like wood chopper? I'm sorry, but today I feel like a cord of wood is 3 feet by 3 feet by 6 feet. Now, how many of you guys would get a little bit upset if they delivered a cord of wood on their metrics, not the real metrics for a cord? Or how many of you guys ever played Scrabble? How many ever played games with people who cheat? Don't raise your hand, girls. My girls, sorry. I don't cheat, I just leverage opportunities. You ever played Scrabble with someone, and while they're playing Scrabble, they write down the word sniffle frizzer, and they try to tell you it's a 157-point word? Now, if someone puts out sniffle frizzer, and it's a 157-word, and you're arguing, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Okay, let me ask you a question, because it'll divide the congregation here. How many guys would open the dictionary? Raise your hand. How many guys would open Google? How many of you don't have a dictionary in your house? Raise your hand. You would look for what? A dictionary, because the dictionary is what would be the source of truth that you can find and go, is sniffle frizzer a word? Or is it just a cheater's way of trying to win? There's truth. There's absolute. How many want to know in the military, if you're a lieutenant and you gave an order and the guy underneath you goes, I'm sorry, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like what you said is right. I feel like what I want to do is right. Now, how many guys would be in the military very long if that happened? Wouldn't happen. So they value... Postmodernism values this relativistic, well, it's true for you, it's not true for me, and then they value tolerance. There was a day tolerance meant this. I can disagree with you on something, and you can disagree with me on something, but we still are friends because you're a human being and I value you as a person. But I don't agree with what you're thinking. Now, there's no such thing in our culture of agreeing to disagree, because if you don't agree with, in fact, in our postmodernism has put tolerance above truth. What's more important than truth is tolerance. And if you don't tolerate me, you're being intolerant. And that's why we have the polarization in our political system. And that's why it's just gotten kind of... How many guys watched, you know, the first debate and thought, I'm proud of neither of those people right now? Our culture To be truthful is to be intolerant. And so this is a problem. So how do we navigate this culture? Because here's what I believe. Look at me, church. As a church, and I've said it through the Daniel Dilemma series, we just said, we're going to hold truth high at True North Church, but we're going to give grace freely. Because how many want to know, people who think differently than you, everyone needs Jesus, right? Look at me. It's not God's will that any would perish, but all, every single person would come to know Jesus. That's his goal. But the problem is, in our culture that's so polarized now, is the church is sometimes seen as like so backwoodsy and over here, leave it to Beaver, beyond them, that we can't engage with culture. And friends, we have to understand, we have to hold truth high, but how do we extend grace to reach people who think differently than us? And value them as human beings. Last year, I was at a meeting, and it doesn't matter the type of meeting it was, but in that meeting, there was people on different sides of thinking on certain things, and there was someone there, a young man dressed in all in transgender garb, wearing all white makeups with high heels, and he looked across and says, "You're weird," to me. And I looked across the aisle at him and I said, "You know, bro, you're my neighbor." I didn't say it out loud, but the Lord says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, everything in me wanted to say, "You think I'm weird?" Here's the deal. That's where we're at in our culture, that if you think something different, it's like there's the conversation's over and you hate them and you're a hater. And friends, how do we understand our culture and then still be a type of group of people that God would use as his advocate in his city to bring reconciliation, hope, and healing? And so today I want to unpack this thought called truth decay, and it really goes with next week. So today's going to be like, sound like, oh, look at our culture, but guess what? There is an answer, because there is a way to find truth. But today I want to talk about what happens in a culture where truth is decayed to a point where it is today, and what does that look like? Number one, it looks like immaturity. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Let us be no longer like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us or made the lie sound like the truth." How many of you have ever had to parent your kids? Hopefully you all raise your hand on that one. No, they self-parent themselves. It's actually great in my house. You ought to try it. There's a book called Self-Parenting. It doesn't work, does it? I've got a six-year-old, and there's times I have to say to Fulton, "You need to apologize to your sister." Why? "Because you pulled her hair. It was wrong." Say yourself, "I don't want it. I don't care if you want to. Do you want another spanking, Fulton?" "No, I don't want a spanking." Then apologize to your sister. I'm teaching my boy how to be mature and take responsibility for his actions. Right? The challenge is, in a day and age where you can do what you want to do because it's right for you, how do you help people take responsibility? Like children, you know, part of maturity in my home is when my kids begin to make their decisions for right and wrong, and they don't always have to have me making those decisions for them. Maturity. But what happens when you live in a culture that they're almost, we're almost like children, where they believe lies as truth, and there's an immaturity there. There's not a responsibility. They blame others for their problems. "Well, if we just had this, we could be better." And you know, there's a segment of our population that thinks that the government should take care of them. In my house, I look forward to the day I don't have to take care of my kids. Did you hear that, girls? Sorry. That's a sign of maturity, that someone now can make decisions And I don't have to always be there to hold their hand and take responsibility for their choice. Does that make sense? But in our culture, when you've got a relativistic culture, you now have a worldview where there's an immaturity and there's a lack of wanting to grow up, that there's a lack of wanting to take responsibility. There's a lack. In fact, the Bible talks about a society in Proverbs. A nation without God's guidance is a nation without order. My six-year-old's bedroom's without order. But our culture, you can't have a culture without order. But when there's immaturity, it's hard to have order. And so the ability to know the difference between right or wrong is a mark of maturity. And the challenge is, in a relativistic culture, you have a culture that advocates responsibility, that advocates that their role, they're irresponsible, they pass the buck. The question I want to ask for you is this, as we march on, we have to move on. As I'm going to ask you a question, where do you act childish? Because I think we all have to back up and go, is there immaturity in my life? Do I pass the buck? It's not the government's fault to take care of me. How many want to know it's not the government's job to keep writing checks to take care of us? Right? When do we take responsibility to upgrade ourselves for a better job, for more pay maybe? Okay, I won't go there, but I did, sorry. Government can't make you happy. You have to choose. How many want to know you're responsible for your level of happiness? How many know that? Well, if this person was in office, I'd be happy. Can I just tell you right now, no matter who's in the White House, God is on the throne, and you still have to make your own bed and lay in it. I got two amens on that. Okay, number two. I'll move on. Like I said, a little heavy this next couple weeks, and it will get more heart stuff near the end, but there's more head stuff. Number two, immorality. Immorality. Now, when I say immorality, some of you might think, oh, he's going to talk about sex. No, immorality is a lack of morality. And morality has to do with more than sex. How many want to know that? It has to do with right and wrong. Immorality just means no morals. It means I do whatever I want to do. There's no standard of right and wrong. If there's no standard of right and wrong, then anything goes. And the Bible tells us in the book of Judges. And read the book of Judges. There's seven revivals and backsliding. There's the book of Judges is a profound book that talks about God's people who would serve God when a leader was, they'd follow a leader and a leader would lead them out of bondage. And then as long as the leader was alive, they lived God, for God. But the moment the leader died, they backslide and they get taken captive. They cry out to God because of their bondage. God would send the deliverer. And when the deliverer was there, they'd serve him. But when the deliverer, seven cycles like that. But in the book of Judges, a profound statement, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Sounds like our culture. How many want to know? Culture doesn't work when you do everything right in your eyes. Culture works when we do everything right that God says is right and wrong. That's how it works. Paul says it this way to the church in Ephesus. They, meaning people, culture, they don't care anymore about right and wrong. And they've given themselves over to immoral ways. When you don't care about right and wrong, you give yourself over to immoral ways. In other words, you start living your life however you want it, which is why we have the crises we have in our culture today. It says their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed. In other words, they say, I don't care what God says. I don't need God. I think I can do a little better. If I look at the world that's out there, I wonder why, is there a God? And number one, there is a God and we're not him. So how does this work? It works this way. How many of you guys know that you don't start out immoral? You start out making decisions and there's a guilt and there's a conscience. And we'll talk more about that next week. But there's, you feel bad about it and there's all these kinds of warning lights that go off in your mind. David didn't sleep with Bathsheba before. I'm sure there was some thoughts in the back of his mind. What are you doing, David? Why are you doing that? There's that conscience part of us that the Holy Spirit gave us. And so we start rationalizing things. You know what rationalizing is? It's rational lies. We tell ourselves lies that are rational. They make sense. They make logical sense. Well, I'm not as bad as they are. I mean, come on. If other people had what I was going through, they'd do the same thing. So you start rationalizing, and then you do that thing more and more. It becomes easier, and then all of a sudden, it just doesn't bother you anymore. And that's why, but the like in Ephesus, they don't care anymore. I hope none of us are at that place where we continue to sin, but we just don't care anymore. Paul talks about our consciences are being seared. There's people in our culture, they just don't care. That's why you can watch court cases or different documents and different things out there where people, there's just no sense of right or wrong. It's scary. But when you have a postmodern worldview that says there is no right or wrong, why would we think that people would have a conscience? There's an immorality. And my question for you is this, when's the last time you've allowed your conscience to get seared because you continue down a path you know you shouldn't continue down? Young person, employer, employee, when's the last time, spouse, you said something you thought, it was half-truth. Well, a half-truth is a whole lie. Number three, here's a big one, unreality. Unreality means you're not in touch with reality in your own life. People stop believing the truth, they start believing anything. When you stop believing right and wrong, true and false, you can become gullible. You can start to think certain things. I met someone, I talked with someone the other day, that says, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. Well, do you believe in crystals? Thinking, no. Well, and he had crystals hanging. He says, well, my crystals bring, my joint pain's gone. They heal me. And I'm thinking, okay, I just listen. And I've met other people who think about horoscopes and all stuff. And we can say that, well, what's the, there's a whole lot of superstitions out there. And probably none of you in here are could probably say, well, that's my thing. But it says this in 2 Thessalonians. Since they refuse to trust truth. And who's truth? Jesus. It's not a set of rules. Jesus is truth. If they refuse to trust truth, they've banished to their chosen world of lies and illusions. Now, here's what I know. Most of you probably don't check out your horoscope before you make decisions. You probably don't consult your crystals for healing. But we live with illusions. The illusion of, if I had more money, I'd have more security. If I had this over here, I'd be happier. How many want to know that's an illusion? Stuff can't make you happy. Money doesn't give you security because it can be gone tomorrow. And I know a lot of wealthy people who are miserable. So we know that wealth doesn't make people happy. Or having more will make me more valuable. Valuables don't make people valuable. They're valuable because we're made in the image of the Almighty God. So there's this illusion. So here's a question I have for you. Is what illusion, what have you begun to believe will actually make you happy that maybe isn't truth? It's unreality. The fourth step of truth decay is illegality. And I don't have time to go into all of this a long time. But you might say, what do you mean by illegality, Mark? Well, if there's no standard of right or wrong, then how do you know what's legal and illegal? Let's walk here. How many of you guys have ever watched a court case where someone did the act of murder but got off because of a technicality of a lawyer or something happened when they were arrested? It's like, is the truth more important or the technicality more important? We've lived in a world now where the technicality is more important than the truth. If you weren't read the rights the right way, and so we live in this world, and it doesn't matter if you murder someone, if you can get off on a technicality. Nobody in Enron said, let's figure out how to rip $500 billion off of investors' money today. It started when they cheated in the edges over here. And over time, they told some white lies. And how many want to know white lies? It doesn't matter if it's a white lie, black lie, red lie, yellow lie. Lies don't have colors. A lie is a lie. And when truth goes out the window, there's no standard of what's right or wrong anymore. And so you could have something happen that's shameful and wrong, like George Floyd's death, and at the same time have people burning and looting over here and say that's okay, and say it's okay. Why? Because we've gotten to a place where what's really right and wrong? And what happened to George Floyd's wrong? Don't hear me say anything other than that. But all I'm saying is when you have a world where truth is fluid, all of a sudden it's hard to hold people accountable for law. Number five. Are we doing okay today? Man, Pastor makes me feel so good about myself. He's got a gift of encouragement. Bless his pink heart. Number five is idolatry. Now, I know you're probably not going out there making graven images to worship at home and things like that. Idolatry is a symptom of a culture and truth decay. Idolatry, and what do I mean by that? We idolize the wrong things. We don't know what right from wrong is. And when we don't know what truth is, then our priorities and our values, we begin to worship the wrong things. It gets out of whack, so we worship things that shouldn't be worshiped. We idolize intelligence, and we idolize science, and we put science above everything else. We idolize physical beauty and success and popularity and athletic ability and cars and homes. And we idolize the way our house is redecorated. And we idolize the number of different things. But the problem is not those things are wrong in themselves, but those things don't deserve worship. They don't trump God. And because truth decay is taking place in our culture, we're actually flip-flopping values, and the wrong things now become the right things, and the right things become the wrong things. And we in America have murdered 57 million babies since Roe versus Wade, and yet we get more upset about protecting whales and wetlands than babies. Friends, that's called idolatry. We're made in the image of the Almighty God. And so when I say idolize, back up and go, what are the issues we take a stance on and realize, are those the issues we should trump and make more important than what God's word says for our lives? And I say this at risk of sounding political, and I know it's going to be on television. I apologize for anyone I offend ahead of time. But the Green New Deal, what about the unborn baby deal? What about what morally and ethically the Bible said? But the problem is when you've moved away from truth that's constant, objective, and always the same, you start putting certain things above other things. And friends, that's where our culture's at, and it's a scary place. And lastly, number six is injustice. And there's this big justice movement in America, and we see it's polarizing. And it's challenging. But the Bible says this way in Isaiah, our courts oppose people who are righteous, and justice is nowhere to be found. Truth falls dead in the streets, and fairness has been outlawed. Now to finish this statement for a second. How many of you guys have ever had your parents say, two wrongs don't make a right? But when you don't have right and wrong, then all of a sudden you have injustice where people that are doing the right thing can get in trouble, and people who do the wrong thing are almost elevated. In fact, you could probably get a good book deal. Doing the wrong thing easier than doing the right thing. There's this injustice, and again we see that with the right that's happening in culture, and again. What happened to George Floyd is wrong. That was murder. It happened. We saw it on all that. But friends, you can't cry for justice without having some standard for right and wrong. Besides what you feel about something. Does that make sense? Because we can't trust our own feelings. It's called truth decay. And next we'll talk about next week, how do we establish what is true, because we can talk all I want about culture. Now, here's where I want to close by this thought. Jesus came full of what? Grace and full of truth. The problem is in our culture, again, if you stand for truth, you're intolerant. Friends, we're called to reach our world. And if salt loses its saltiness, what good is the salt? So how do we, as Jesus' people, God's people, Christ followers, make an impact where we hold truth high and grace out? I think it's this way. I moved into a new neighborhood. And on my phone, I've got a note. And I've got the names of my neighbors I'm starting to meet. And I know some of them have a different worldview than me. Because when I walk my neighborhood and I see that they have 17 political signs in their neighborhood, and they're for people I'm not voting for, I realize they live on a different worldview than I have. But I don't say, oh, great, I'll never be friends with them. I rather go, God, I'm looking for an opportunity to connect with them. It's a guy in my neighborhood, and for the sake of live stream, the sake of television, I won't say his name, but he stopped by my house the other day, and he said, what do you do? What do you do, Mark? And I felt like saying, well, I work for the largest nonprofit in the world, and I give people hope. But they usually say, well, what's that nonprofit? So I kind of say, well, I actually pastor a church. He goes, what the? And he said a couple words that my kids haven't heard me say. And he goes, and well, where's your church? I said, well, on Airport Way. He said, oh, yeah, that's that big church, you know. And I said, well, you know, it's God's been good, and we bought some land, and we're going to build it. So you're going to build a bigger church? I went to 12 years of Catholic school. And then he had some more explanations. And I was going, man, this guy's obviously not the same. I mean, he's kind of picking on me and a little bit. And I'm just listening. And he said something, and I said something. I kindly changed and steered the conversation. And he said, "Well, you should just come down. We could drink some beers together." And I said, "I really don't. I don't drink." He said, "Why?" Well, there's alcoholism in my family, and there's other things. Oh yeah, I know how that can ruin families. And so I got a situation where I'm the only caretaker for one of my kids who's a heroin addict. And he started walking through that, and I thought, okay. Every time, that's my end. Look at me, friends. Look at me. Hurt, crises, moments of pain. It levels the playing field. It doesn't matter what they think up. It doesn't matter what their political view is. It doesn't matter. So friends, we have to hold truth high, but we have to look for ways to bring grace into people's lives. I can preach on truth and we can all walk out going, yeah, we're bastions of truth and be dogmatic. But if we don't understand that we have truth to raise our families and live in a society that works, but we also have to offer grace to people who are on their path to heaven but don't know it yet, but won't get there if we lose our saltiness. Does it make sense? I can preach about all this stuff, but if we lose track that we're the redemptive community in our culture to impact people for Jesus, we can't be so dogmatic that we push them away. And so I'm praying for my neighbor and his boy. Because it doesn't matter who they vote for. What matters is they meet the one mediator between heaven and earth. His name is Jesus. So make it your prayer right now, friends. Begin to back up and go, the reason I serve Jesus is because he's the answer. If I know Jesus, I know hope. And if I don't know Jesus, I don't know hope. And if your neighbor has Jesus, they have hope. If they don't know Jesus, they don't know hope. And if they don't know hope, they don't have peace. If they don't have peace, they don't have... Do you know who your neighbors are? Who your coworkers are? Don't focus on the things that separate you. Start going, God, what are the areas I can begin to identify? The Holy Spirit can speak to me. Look, in the Bible, there's a story in the New Testament where the disciples, Peter, fished all night and caught nothing. Fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus shows up and says, why don't you drop the nets on this side of the boat? And they didn't sit and go, Jesus, do you understand this fishing boat's only 8 feet wide? If I'm not catching fish on this side, I ain't going to catch fish on... But he said, they didn't say that. They said, they were obedient and immediately dropped the nets. In other words, when God tells you where to fish, you'll have a whole lot better chance catching fish than when you just fish where you think is best. He dropped the nets over here, and there were so many fish. Would you make it your prayer? God, I'm gonna be a fisherman full of truth. But God, I'm going to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit who encouraged me where to drop my nets, because there's people who are different than me who need Jesus. Make that your prayer this week. In fact, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're watching online, you know, we always say at True North, it's as easy as ABCA, admit you sin. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We admit you sin. B, believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And C, confess Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says if you confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Not saved from taxes. Not saved from having to open your door 100 times and pass Halloween candy out next week. Saved from our sin. If you're here today, you're online today, and you're watching this, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to pray with you right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes wherever you're at? You've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never said, Jesus, I want to confess my sins and believe you as the Savior and life leader of my life. If you've never done that, just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus, please forgive me today. I need your forgiveness. I repent of my sin. I turn away and say, God, I was living this way, but I turn to you today. And I say, Lord, please be my Savior and life leader. I confess you as the Lord of my life. You're in charge. I give you the wheels of my life. Please steer me in the right direction. Help me follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning or this afternoon, I'd love to connect with you. If you did it online, you can text the number on the screen there. But if you're here in the auditorium, on the side of your worship guide, there's a place where you can put your name, email, and phone number. And check that box that I made a decision to follow Jesus today. If you check that box, in a moment, the usher is going to pass the offering. If you just drop that in the offering bucket, we have a team that's going to connect with you. We have a team that I'll have coffee with you between service or during different service sometime to connect with you, talk, to walk you through what that decision means. It's also a place if you want to be a part of serve teams, or we have child dedications on November 15th. If you want to dedicate your child, check that box and drop that in a bucket when it goes by. Church, I want to say thank you for your generosity. This last weekend here, we had a youth conference. We're a part of the Assemblies of God, and they canceled their youth conference statewide because of COVID. And we thought, well, it's never been a better day to be a youth pastor than today. I mean, kids are like, yeah, get me off the computer. I'll come do anything with you. Put me with a dorky leader. It gets me out of the house. I don't care. So we hosted a youth conference. 209 students were here on Friday night. God's doing incredible things. Incredible things. 26 students yesterday morning were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe our core values are on the wall. They're not just decorations. We believe we're a Bible church. We're a Spirit-empowered church. We believe what happened in Acts 2 still happens today. And 26 students yesterday experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We're so pumped about that. And we don't want to be a church that forgets who we are and forgets that what happens in the Bible can still happen today. Amen. But it's your generosity. It's completely free. And so there's an expense to fly a speaker in and host him and all those things and to give away some gift cards and things like that that are important to students. And I want to say thanks, church, for your generosity. We wouldn't be having a business meeting on November 10th if we didn't know we could assume now here's the miracle of this whole thing. Half the land, it's owned by two people. One of the guys that owns three of the acres is going to sell it to us for three cash payments over 3 years with no interest. Now, if you're in business, let me tell you right now, that's called free money. And you do the math on that, it would be $90,000 of interest in 3 years, and the guy's going to give it to us for... We said we'll pay the property tax, but he didn't realize churches don't pay property tax. So, and when I say that, God's been good. But it's because you're faithful. I said it last service. I heard someone say once, when you give, God's drafting 10% back. And when you put 10% in God's hand for the kingdom development and military service, and you draft the 10%, and you say, God, I know you can take the 10% and put on the mission field of a local city and a community to do big things. And so today, when you tithe, or when you tithe online, however you give, all you're doing is putting workers, soldiers on the mission field for Jesus. And so thank you for your generosity. Your generosity is making a huge difference in our city and our globe. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift. We thank you for the giver. But today, we pray as we give, and this week as we give online, or however we give, Lord, as you draft the 10% into military kingdom advancement, Lord, help us as pastors and the leadership and board of this church to make wise decisions. Help us to make decisions to reach the most number of people in the best possible way and bring glory in our community for you. Lord, I pray as they go their separate ways, keep them healthy, keep them safe. Lord, I just pray a blessing over their homes, their finances, their relationships, God, their orbit, their spheres of influence, those they work with, those they live with, those that their passions lead them to do things with. God, I pray that you'd help us to hold truth high, but give grace out freely. Jesus came with full of grace and full of truth. Help us be those people, full of grace and full of truth. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. God bless. Have a great week.